Appreciate the prayer that's gone forward and certainly ask that you continue to pray this morning. I'd like to bring you a message that I would entitle Thorns from Curse to Crown. Thorns from Curse to Crown. And this morning, if the Lord would bless me, I'd like to bring forth a very simple lesson. And that lesson we're going to see over and over and over again. And you'll say, well, Brother Nathan, you could have said all that in 2 or 3 minutes. Well, that may be the case. But hopefully, as I said, this will be something that we can have implanted in our minds as we go forward. And that you'll hear it over and over again and be able to recognize it as you read the scripture. You'll see some other scattered lessons this morning, but the main lesson is this. Thorns in the Bible are representative, whether it's figurative or literal, they're representative of grief and sorrow. That's the lesson. Thorns in the Bible represent grief and sorrow. The word thorn, or some form thereof, is not really mentioned very many times in the Bible. It's only mentioned about 54 times in the pages of the Bible. And you might recall that the very first time the word thorn is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. We all know this morning that Adam and Eve had transgressed the law of God in partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they, in that day, died a spiritual death. But that wasn't the only consequence of them sinning against the Lord. The other consequence that flowed from that sin is that there was going to be a change in the makeup of the earth. There was going to be a difference in the plants that the earth would bring forth. So in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 18, I believe it is, 17 and 18, we find there where God is speaking to Adam, and he said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth also." So notice again this change that's taking place. Before this time, I don't believe there was any thorns or thistles upon the earth. But now because of man's sin against the Lord, there's now going to be these thorns and thistles. And the Lord says that in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So I think there's something in that there, that thorns were going to be a sorrow to man. The Lord didn't bring forth thorns for the benefit of man. In fact, thorns and thistles, it was going to make it harder for man. It was going to make it harder for him to have the fruit of the earth. It was going to require him to continually labor that he might get fruit out of the ground. And so you can think about this in our lives as well, and what it might be like if this earth didn't have thorns and thistles. You know, it would be a very different world in which we live. I was thinking about Brother Ralph and how he farms the ground of this earth. I dare say that if he didn't have to contend with the thorns and the thistles and all the other weeds, if you will, it would probably be a little bit easier job for Brother Ralph to tend to his fields. It'd be easier for us to tend to our gardens. You know, I'm not a very good gardener anyways, but one reason I don't garden is because I don't want to have to contend with all the thorns and thistles. I just don't want to have to fool with that. Maybe next year I'll work up the energy to do that. But this year I didn't have that energy. And so the point is, now we see where the Lord, because of Adam's sin, has brought thorns and thistles first, or forth. And again, it's not for the benefit of man, but it's actually going to make it harder on man. Now some say that this curse was lifted in Genesis chapter 8 after Noah's flood. We find there where the Lord says, "I'll no longer curse the ground for man's sake." Well, that may be true to some extent, but we still have thorns and thistles today. You can just come down to my house and I'll show you plenty of thorns and thistles. So I don't really think that when the Lord said he's no longer going to curse the ground, obviously he wasn't doing away with the thorns and the thistles. But here's the point again. Thorns equal grief and sorrow. He's telling Adam, because of your sin, there's now going to be thorns and thistles, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of the land. Okay? So thorns equals grief and sorrow. Now we'll fast forward a little bit more and we'll see this lesson borne up again in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55. There we see that Moses is speaking to God, and the children of Israel are getting ready to cross over into the Promised Land, getting ready to cross the River Jordan. And Moses, as we know, was not going to go forward in that land, but he's still speaking to Moses as the leader of his people. And he's telling Moses that when your people, when my people, when they get across the River Jordan into the land that I've given them, they need to destroy all the inhabitants of that land. Every people you come up against, you need to get rid of them. You need to obliterate them. You need to wipe them off the face of the planet. Not just them, but everything that they stand for. They're heathen gods. You need to get rid of everything that these people have held dear if you want my blessings in your journeys. And so in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55, he says to Moses there that if he fails to do that, that there will be pricks in their eyes and thorns in their side. So obviously the Lord's not speaking in a literal sense, but what he's saying there is that if you don't do what I tell you to do, there's going to be a negative consequence from that. Now, of course, we recognize that this morning, that failing to do what the Lord has told us to do will lead to negative consequences. And we see that very clearly here in Numbers chapter 33. Let me say this morning that God will never ask too much of you. He will never ask you to do something that you cannot do and something that He will not help you do. Do you recognize that this morning? And so when God is telling Moses that you need to go forward and do this, He's saying, Moses, you're capable of this, or your people, my people, are capable of it, and I'm going to help them do this. It's the same in our lives. You say, I just can't be a good disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's hogwash, dear friends, because the Lord has never asked you to do anything that you can't do, and He's never asked you to do anything that He won't help you do. And so when He asks us to be followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, I believe that's exactly what He expects us to do. You say, Brother Nathan, I just can't get to church every Sunday. It's too hard. It's too much of a burden. That's hogwash. There are some circumstances that we know, sickness that comes about and so forth, and I think the Lord understands that. But being in church ought to be more of the rule than the exception, dear friends. Again, He's never asked us to do something that we can't do or something that He won't help us in doing. And so He's talking to Moses here, and again, He's saying, you need to go and destroy the inhabitants of the land, and if you don't, there are going to be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. And He says, if you don't do it, then actually they will treat you like you were supposed to treat them. You know what He's saying there is, if you don't destroy them, I'm going to bless them that they'll destroy you. That is, that they'll overtake you. They'll devour you and the people of Israel. You know, let me say this morning. Life's hard enough without obeying God, isn't it? Isn't life hard enough without heaping on ourselves the chastisement of the Lord? Things are hard enough in this life as it is for the people of God. The hymn writer, as I was meditating upon this message, the hymn came to my mind, dark and thorny is the desert through which pilgrims make their way. You know, we face all kinds of evils in this life, all kinds of afflictions and trials and so forth. It's hard enough, but why would we want to heap on ourselves the chastisement of the Lord and go against the thing that the Lord has told us to do? So He's telling Moses, it's going to be harder on you. It's been hard already, but it's going to be harder because then they'll come upon you if you don't first smite them as I've told you to do. And so that is, again, another source of grief and sorrow there, I believe. Think about the grief and the sorrow that would be to the people of Israel. If they didn't do what the Lord had commanded them to do, and now they've gone from the offensive to the defensive. Think about what a grief and sorrow that would be. The Lord says there are going to be thorns in your side. Well, you fast forward a little bit more to Joshua chapter 23, and we see this very similar message given to Joshua. Of course, at this point, the children of Israel are already in the Promised Land. They're already there, but now they're starting to backpedal a little bit. And they're not exactly wanting to do what the Lord told them to do. Now they're kind of toying with the idea that, you know, instead of destroying these people, maybe we ought to join forces with some of them. Maybe we even ought to marry and have some relationships between us. And the Lord's trying to put a stop to that. He's saying, don't backpedal, just keep moving forward and do what I've told you to do. Because otherwise, just like he told Moses, in fact, a little bit more harshly perhaps as he told Moses, he says, that I will no longer bless you to drive nations out before you, but on top of that, these other nations, these other people, they will become thorns in your eyes. Thorns in your eyes. He told Moses, he said, there'll be a thorn in your side. He told Joshua, there'll be a thorn in your eye. You know, I think that's a little bit worse. I've had some thorns in the side. I've had some thorns in my fingers and in my legs. You know, that was bad enough. But can you imagine having a thorn in your eye? That would be pretty bad. And so he's telling Joshua here, that's exactly what's going to happen. Of course, we see from that again how the rebellion of the Lord's people is going to lead to more grief and more sorrow in their lives by not following the ways of the Lord. So hopefully this is becoming clear this morning, that thorns represent grief and sorrow. And it always has a negative connotation in Scripture. Nothing ever good is said about thorns. You might remember in Proverbs chapter 15, I believe it is, in verse 19, it says there that the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. The way of a slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Well, we know that being slothful is not something that's commended by the Bible. We know that the Lord has never really thought well of lazy and slothful people. We understand that. So now we find something that says if you're slothful, if you're lazy, it's going to be a hedge, it's going to be as a hedge of thorns. Well, you know what that tells me? That thorns must not be good then. If slothfulness isn't good, we know the Lord isn't pleased with slothfulness, and then we see that thorns is being coupled right with it, that means thorns must have a negative connotation. It must be something that's bad. And so here, as Solomon says, the way of the slothful is as a hedge of thorns. Now, you might ask, well, Brother Nathan, why is that the case? What's the meaning of that proverb? It may be that because of the slothful man's own actions, he has kind of put himself in that hedge of thorns, if you will. Because of his own actions, he's kind of entrapped himself in this path of life that is not good, and he just can't get out of it. Have you ever been caught in a thicket of thorns? It's kind of hard to get out of it, isn't it? You're going to have to be very careful as you pull the thorns off of you, and at least you're probably going to tear some of your clothing, but more than that, you may hurt your body and tear some of your skin. And so he's saying this is this way of a slothful man, this lazy man. It is as a hedge of thorns. Your actions have made it very hard for you to escape. You're just kind of going to be trapped in this. Or perhaps it means that the slothful man looks out at life and apprehends life as a hedge of thorns and then misses out on many opportunities in life. Either way you want to take it, let me say again, this is the overarching theme, and that is that the way of a slothful man is not good. It's compared to the way of thorns, and thorns equal grief and sorrow in this life. We see too Solomon would write in another place in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 5. He says that thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Well, a froward man, as written there by Solomon, has to deal with a man that walks contrary to the will of God. Contrary to the will of God. So we see this playing out again. It's becoming more and more clear that if you want more trouble in your life, if you want more grief and more sorrow, then just try it. Just go against God's will. Just try it if that's what you want. But he says thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Now, David, in one place, he was being compassed about with wicked men in the 118th Psalm. And there in verse 12, as he talks about being compassed about by wicked men, he goes on to say that these wicked men are as a fire of thorns. Fire of thorns. So there we see wicked men being coupled together with thorns. Surely those men, those wicked men that were persecuting David and pursuing him to his life's end, trying to kill David, certainly those were men that caused him grief and sorrow. Can you remember back in the life of David and all the times that he was fleeing for his life because of the wicked men? Remember the time, as we've mentioned in past, how he even found himself in a cave saying that no man cared for his soul? These wicked men caused David to come to a point of grief and sorrow in his life. And these wicked men, he says, are as a fire of thorns. He's comparing them again to thorns. Certainly that's something that we've all experienced in our life. Wicked men have continually been a source of grief and sorrow to the Lord's children here. They've always caused us problems in our lives. In fact, the Apostle Paul even prayed on one point. He said that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That was something that Paul was having affect his life and cause him grief and sorrow as he tried to go forward and preaching the gospel. And so we want to go just a little bit further this morning. Again, thorns equal grief and sorrow. But the Lord wills, I hope we're getting somewhere this morning. Let's go into the New Testament. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. There we find the parable of the sower. Now, many in the religious world with the parable of the sower, they believe that this is some information as to who is eternally lost and who is eternally saved. And they say, well, in the parable of the sower, you have the sower, which is Jesus Christ. You have the seed, which is the word of God. And then you have the four types of ground, which represent the four types of hearts that men have. And they say that only the one with the good ground is a child of God. And the rest are not children of God, because he was the only one that brought forth fruit having received the seed or the word of God. Dear friends, that's not what the parable of the sower is about. If anything, the parable of the sower actually shows how Satan is very continual and very keen and very successful in working in the hearts of the Lord's people so that they would cast off the gospel message, that is the good news and the word of the Lord. If there's anything to come from that, that's what I say. See, but on top of that, you'll see in Matthew chapter 13, now we're looking at Luke chapter 8, but it's in different gospels. In Matthew chapter 13, you'll see where all four of these grounds that represent the hearts of men, all four of them received the seed. It actually uses that word, receive the seed. Now, we understand from the New Testament and looking at the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, their foolishness to him, for he is spiritually discerned. That natural man, that unregenerate man, the man that has not had his heart worked upon by the Lord, that man cannot receive the Spirit or the things of God. Now, here in Matthew 13, looking at the parable of the sower, it says that all four of them received it. That tells me that these four types of ground, these four hearts, if you will, they're not a natural heart. They're not an unregenerate heart. They're a heart that the Lord has already worked upon. But because of different circumstances of life, they have different responses to the gospel message. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. I mean, think perhaps in our lives here, how many times have we seen that? How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody and they just kind of rejected it? How many times have you shared the good news of Christ and they really didn't want anything to do with it, but yet they showed evidence that they were a child of God? But yet when they had the word shared with them, they didn't really react the way that the good ground acted, did they? You can think about that. As I said, in our own lives, in our own experiences here, that we share the gospel continually with people, those that we know are the Lord's children through other evidences. But yet, when it comes to the truth of Christ, they really want nothing to do with it. They really just kind of let it dry up, if you will, and they move on with their lives. And so we see that here with the parable of the sower. But let's get to the point then. With the parable of the sower, There is one child there that has a heart, and it's likened unto thorny ground. It's likened unto thorny ground. The seed, the word of God, is cast upon that ground. It says that it springs up, it bears a little fruit, if you will, for a short season, but then the thorns and the thistles, all of it just kind of choke that out, and now there's nothing left. Well, we don't have to wonder what the thorns and the thistles and all of that represent there in the thorny ground, because Christ tells us. He says that the thorny ground is that person that's concerned with this life, the cares of this world, and the riches of this world. And so we have Christ saying, here's some thorny ground, and thorny ground is those that are concerned with the cares and the riches of this life. And I'm telling you this morning that thorns represent grief and sorrow. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how do the two mesh? I'm telling you this morning that if you're one that's constantly concerned with the cares of this life, if you're constantly concerned with the riches of this life, then you're going to be one that is constantly in a state of grief and sorrow. Remember what Christ told Martha. He said, Martha, thou art careful about many things. Do you know what that means? That means that Martha was constantly worrying about things. That word careful just means exactly what it says, full of care. She was worrying about all sorts of things. Well, the last time I looked, worry is a synonym for grief. They're the same thing. So we see that the cares of this world is grief, sorrow. But what about the riches? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 that he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance satisfied with increase. That is that if you just constantly are chasing after money, then you're never going to be satisfied. When you get a little bit money, you're going to want some more and some more. And dear friends, I believe that that would then bring about a feeling of sorrow and grief. In fact, Solomon would write on another occasion that those that are concerned about the riches of this world, they struggle and they deal with what he calls vexation of the spirit. That is, again, grief and sorrow. So when Christ says that there is this thorny ground and those thorns choked out the word of God, and the thorns in are those that worry about this world and the riches of this world, I'm telling you that's the same thing as saying that thorns represent grief and they represent sorrow. Because as I said, anybody that's worried about this world to that extent and the riches of this world will continually have nothing but grief and sorrow in their life. Now, we see another point too as we look in the New Testament. We'll look to one more example of thorns being grief and sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. There we find Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul's thorn in the flesh. He had this thorn. That's what he called it. He had this thorn in the flesh, and he said that he besought the Lord thrice that it would be removed from him. And the Lord didn't see fit to answer that request, but he simply said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so there's a whole sermon that could be brought on that. But let's just look here at Paul's thorn. Some say, well, that's diabetes. I've actually heard some people say that his thorn in the flesh was diabetes or some other infirmity of this life. Some have even said, well, maybe the thorn was just that. Maybe the thorn was a thorn. Well, maybe. I don't think so. I don't think this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul writes about is as mysterious as some people make it out to be. I think when the Apostle Paul writes about this thorn in the flesh, he tells us right there in the context what it is. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Now imagine this, if you will. The Apostle Paul, the one that had the greatest of the apostleships, he's going forward, he's trying to proclaim the name of the Lord, he's trying to help the Lord's people, those that he loves more than anything on this world, the things that he had counted but done, they meant nothing to him, absolutely nothing, that he might have fellowship with the Lord and the Lord's people. That was his mentality. But yet, having that mentality, he was constantly reminded about the sin in his life. He was constantly reminded by this messenger of Satan about all the evil things, all the heinous sins he had committed in his life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going forward as the Apostle Paul did in great power and demonstration of the Spirit, but yet being constantly reminded about how you persecuted those that you now claim to love, how you persecuted the name of the Lord, how you drug those that were trying to worship the Lord out of their houses and out of their places of worship to put them to death? Can you imagine that this morning? What that must have been like in his mind. How he even recalled on one occasion that he made them blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, how that must have eaten at him as would a canker. You know, it's been said that our sins are very hard to forget. I think that's true. I think there are those times in our lives when perhaps we're trying to live a life of righteousness, but yet just something triggers our minds. It's something on the TV. It's something on the radio. It's something in a movie, whatever the case may be. And it brings back some sin in our lives. Just like a big projector screen in our mind. Even though it's not in front of us, we just kind of see it in our mind's eye. The wickedness and the sinfulness that we had done. I've had that experience in my life. Even though I try to do the right thing, it seems like there are just times when those things just pop up. And I pray, kind of like the Apostle Paul did, Lord, let me forget. Help me to forget. Take this out of my mind. That's what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with that, no doubt, probably even hearing the screams of the people that he had put to death, or those men that were under his authority had put to death for worshiping now the one he called Lord, Jesus Christ. No doubt that was something that just continually ate at the Apostle Paul. So I dare say this morning that this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul was dealing with was a source of grief and sorrow in his life. Wouldn't you agree with that this morning? That he had great grief and sorrow over this thorn in the flesh. Well, now we come to one more verse of Scripture this morning. And this hopefully is where we can have a culmination of learning and understanding that thorns represent grief and sorrow. John chapter 19, verses 2 and 5. There we find that the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. In verse 5, then came Jesus wearing the crown of thorns. You know, I've often wondered about this crown of thorns. I've often wondered what the meaning perhaps behind it was, if there was any meaning to it. But I think that now, as I can meditate and study upon it further, I can see things perhaps a little bit more clearly. These soldiers, these Roman soldiers, how they must have been mocking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ridiculing Him and laughing at Him, saying, "This is the King of Jews. If He's a king, then let's give Him a crown. Let's give Him a crown." And so they gave Him, platted together this crown of thorns. They pressed it firmly on his brow, piercing the skin that was under it. I don't know about you. Perhaps you look at this crown of thorns and you say, well, it was just a crown of thorns. That's all there is to it, Brother Nathan. I tell you, when I look at this crown of thorns, I see Jesus Christ standing in my room instead, and I see Him fulfilling in a figurative sense. He did it literally too, but in a figurative sense, when they placed this crown of thorns upon Him. The prophecy of Isaiah comes to mind. Isaiah chapter 53. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Think about that this morning. How that the grief and the sorrow of man was laid upon Jesus Christ as His crown. Yes, they perhaps were mocking Him and reviling Him, thinking that they were really something, that they were really smart, you know, just really making a joke out of this, that they were placing this crown of thorns upon Him. But I don't believe they knew the half of what they were doing. I believe that they were placing upon Him, again in a figurative sense, our griefs and our sorrows. But I tell you, it goes deeper than that, dear friends. If you start looking at this and thinking about it, He didn't just bear our griefs and sorrows. He bore the reasons why we have those griefs and sorrows. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What was the reason for those thorns? Man's original sin. The sin that Adam had committed in plunging his entire family and posterity into a state of sin. The curse of man was laid upon our Savior Jesus Christ. You look at Numbers and Joshua where we went, where God says, you do this or there'll be a thorn in your side and a thorn in your eyes. What's he saying? He's saying this is going to be the result of rebellion. Well, did not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bear the result of our rebellion? I dare say he did. And thanks be to God this morning. We go into Psalms again where David compared wicked men to a fire of thorns. Well, did not Christ bear the actions of wicked men? Was not those actions then placed upon him? Or Solomon, when he talked about the slothful and the froward man that would go contrary to the will of God, certainly Jesus Christ bore that. Yes, he bore the grief and the sorrow, but he bore the reason for the grief and the sorrow. Luke chapter 8, we saw there the thorny ground and the thorns being those that are so concerned with the cares and the riches of this life. How many of us have found ourselves in that position this morning? How many of us have been cold and indifferent to the name of Jesus Christ? How many of us have had other gods at times that we strive to worship, chasing money or whatever the case may be? But yet, those things were laid upon Jesus Christ. Or what about the Apostle Paul? There the source of his grief and his sorrow was certainly laid upon Jesus Christ, wasn't it? The sinful past that he had, it was placed upon Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul, even though he continually had that Satan's messenger buffeting him, even though he dealt with that on a continual basis, I think there was something in the Apostle Paul knowing that Jesus Christ had borne the legal consequences for his sin, yet he was unable to go forward. He says that I forget those things that are behind, pressing forward. He was continually reaching forward to Jesus Christ. And certainly that's something that we can do in our own life. And so I see when they placed that crown of thorns upon him, that they were placing upon him not just our grief and our sorrows, but the consequences for it. Yeah, they probably laughed. They probably mocked him. They said, yeah, this one needs a crown. But how they didn't understand the importance of that crown. What was the curse of man? Curse is the ground for thy sake. What was the curse of man became a crown, didn't it? For Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, dear friends, he was delighted and he was pleased to wear that crown. How he loved you. How he loved you then. How he loves you today. And how he'll love you forever. Wearing happily that crown of thorns. Oh, how we ought to sing with every fiber of our being. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.